Week leading up to this week, I was thinking, what should I share this morning? You know, Justin and I talked, and I knew that this was coming, so I thought, Lord, what should I share this morning? And as I looked into the passage that we planned several months ago, I realized there's no greater thing that I could share this morning in light of what has taken place than the story of Joseph. And the topic this morning is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is one of those things that one of those theological terms, we think maybe that's for John Calvin or for Reformed theologians or for seminary, but the sovereignty of God is not just theology, it's life, amen? The sovereignty of God means that God is king. Sovereignty of God means that God is in control. The sovereignty of God means that He is guiding all things, that He loves us. He's guiding all things according to His perfect plan. And just as faith really becomes faith when we can't see it, right? Faith isn't really faith when it all lines up, when it's all logical and makes sense. But faith becomes faith when we can't see it, when it doesn't make sense. So the sovereignty of God really becomes sovereignty when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't line up, when it feels like, God, what are you doing? What's your plan here? So this morning I want to talk about the story of Joseph, and I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. And really the story of Joseph, it's hard to think of a better story, period. A clearer story, a better story, more beautiful example of the sovereignty of God than the story of Joseph. A 17-year-old boy sold into slavery by his own brothers. Can you imagine that? That your own siblings would sell you as a slave, 17 years old. But Joseph does the best he can, makes the best of the situation. And Potiphar, his master's wife, falls in love with him and wants to sleep with him. One day she tries to seduce him, and he runs because he says, I'm not going to do this wicked thing against God. And she grabs hold of his garment, and she starts screaming and says, look, Joseph tried to rape me. I've got his, you know, clothing right in my hand. And so Joseph goes to prison. So what is one of the worst things you can imagine happening to you? Becoming a slave. What's one of the only things that's worse than being a slave? Going to prison. What's one of the worst, something even worse than going to prison is going to prison for something you didn't do. Going to prison on false charges. And this is a 13-year period in Joseph's life. At age 17, Joseph is sold into slavery. And it's not until age 30 that Joseph is released. 13 years of his life, Joseph spent as a slave and as a prisoner, falsely accused, falsely condemned. Some of the best years of your life, from age 17 to 30. And yet we know the story. God was using it all. The whole time He was in control. You know, Jacob thought, Jacob's sons came back and they had taken this coat. Some would call it a technicolor dream coat. I think it was just a long-sleeved ornamental robe. Whatever it was, they took that special robe, they dipped it in blood, and they tore it apart, and they said, Dad, he's dead. He was killed. So you can imagine Jacob, that was his beloved son. He thought, okay, my son is dead. And Joseph, as a slave and in prison, and these, all the while, the story of Joseph is God was using this whole thing for His glory. You see, one day Pharaoh had a dream. He dreamed of seven fat cows, well-fed cows, eating. And he dreamt of seven skinny, ugly, emaciated cows coming up and eating these fat cows. He woke up. He went back to sleep. He had another dream. This time he dreamt of seven full grains of wheat, big grains of wheat, and then seven thin grains of wheat eating them. And Pharaoh woke up and he didn't know what the dreams meant. You see, back then the Egyptians believed that God spoke to you through dreams. You have a certain dream. God can speak to you through dreams. And Pharaoh wanted to know, what is God telling me? And he heard about a certain Hebrew named Joseph. And Joseph came before Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted the dream. Many of you know the story. He said the seven fat cows, the seven big ears of or big kernels of grain, are 7 good years, 7 years of plentiful harvests. And the seven skinny cows, the seven thin heads of grain, they are 7 years of famine. God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he's going to do. He's going to give you 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. So you should, this is what you should do, Pharaoh. Save up in the time of plenty. Save up 1/5 of all the food. Then when the famine comes, you'll have enough food. And Pharaoh is amazed by this young man, by his wisdom. So he says, I want you as my vizier, as my, we'd call it executive assistant. I want you in charge of my kingdom. So Joseph goes from being a slave, from being a prisoner, falsely condemned, to being second in command over all of Egypt. Just like that. God promotes him. Talk about the American dream, right? Talk about from rags to riches. We could call it the Egyptian dream. Joseph promoted from being a prisoner to being second in command over all of Egypt. And then the years of famine come. It happens just as Joseph predicted, just as God showed Joseph and Pharaoh. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And the nations begin to come to Egypt because they hear that in Egypt there's grain. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. And they bow before Joseph, just as Joseph had that dream as a young man, that one day his brothers would bow before him. They bow before him. They don't know Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph knows it's them. He recognizes them. And through a process, it comes to pass that Joseph is revealed to his brothers. And Joseph says, come down. Don't live in poverty, in famine, any longer in the land of Canaan. Come down. I am second here, and I'm second in command over all of Egypt. We will get the best of the land. We will get the best of all food. Come down and live with me. And so you see, there, I can't find a better example of God's sovereignty in the Bible than the story of Joseph. That God would use the suffering of Joseph as a slave, the suffering of Joseph as a prisoner, the sorrow of his father for many years that I've lost my favorite son. God used all of that for his glory and for his purposes, but they didn't know it. In the middle of it, they didn't see it. They didn't know what was taking place. And so this morning, I'd like to share a few things from the story of Joseph. The first thing I'd like to say is talk about hope. Hope. The sovereignty of God gives us hope. And going back towards the beginning of the story, in chapter 39 of Genesis, chapter 39, verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. I love that. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, his master saw what? That the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So we see here, even in the midst of this horrible situation in Joseph's life, sold by his brothers to be a slave, what is Joseph's response? Does he get depressed? Does he become despondent? Does he give up? Does he start blaming God, get angry with God? start blaming his brothers, get angry with others. Is that his response to his situation, the difficulty? What is Joseph's response? He makes the best of it. Oswald Sanders said, "The pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity." There's some people, doesn't matter what kind of opportunity, they always see the negative things. But the optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty. And I believe if we truly believe in God and his sovereignty, we need to be optimistic. In every difficulty, see an opportunity. Do you see opportunities in every difficulty? Skip to the end of the chapter. Again, Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of rape, and so he goes to prison. In verse 20, look at verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because," there it is again, "the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." There, once again, from a slave to a prisoner, but still the Lord was with him. Discovery Christian Community, do you believe the Lord is with us? Do you believe the Lord is with us? Do you believe the Lord wants to bless us? You know, it's funny, people have left. The Christensens are taking a break. And over the past few months, some people have left. It's funny that everybody that leaves says, "I know God has a big plan for this place. I know God has a plan for Discovery." It's like, why are you leaving? But it's funny that it's funny everybody knows that God has a plan for this place. And I believe the Lord is with us. Lisa and I have been talking a lot about 5 years ago. It was 5 years ago, 2012. And I think I shared this a few weeks ago, but I keep thinking about it, you know? We feel like we're back to that place we were 5 years ago, 2012, a couple years after we started the church. And three out of our five leaders left from one Sunday to the next. And we were a new church plant. They left with their families. And from one Sunday to the next, about half of our church left. What do you do in that situation? And actually, I think I might have learned something, because I think this is much more positive than back then. Just to get the record straight, there is no division. There's no division here. This is a peaceful thing that's taking place. And I know what an unpeaceful thing is, what division is, and this is not it. Thank God. I'm glad we're not going through that. This is a peaceful parting with God's blessing. That was not. And yet, in that difficult time, God did something. It was the start of something new that God breathed in our church, something new that God did. And my wife and I, we keep on thinking back to that time. You know, a lot of people were looking at us at that point and just thinking, yeah, it's going to fail. A lot of people told us later, they were quite concerned about our health. What's going to happen to us? And yet God blessed it. And that church is growing and thriving today. It's got all local leadership reaching lots of people. And you know what? I believe that God's going to do something similar here. Amen? God has a plan. In every difficulty, see an opportunity. But what we need to do is to get back to our mission. We need to get back to the why question. Why are we here? Why do we exist? We're not just here for each other, because each other is dwindling. We've got to start thinking about the fact that we have to reach new people. If we want to continue to exist, as someone said, you don't honor a church's history by ending it. Amen? You don't honor a church's history by ending it. Sometimes when hard things happen in a church, you've got to go back to the beginning. And the beginning is saying, why do we exist? We don't exist just for each other. We exist to reach a new generation. Amen. One person believes we're here to reach new people. We need to get back, and we're going to become more intentional about our mission. But my point being here, you know, the sovereignty of God gives us hope. The sovereignty of God gives us hope in whatever situation we find ourselves. Because when we understand that God is in control, no matter how difficult life becomes, and, you know, we're talking about our church, but I know that many of you are going through very difficult things personally, in your marriage, with your children, your family, your health, your finances. Whether we're talking about corporately as a body or we're talking about individually as people, the fact that you're here this morning probably means that you're not a slave. Thank God for that, right? The fact that you're here this morning probably means that you're not in jail, unless you broke out this morning, in which case I need to call the cops on you. I'm sorry, but the fact that you're here this morning means your suffering is probably not as great as Joseph's was. So if Joseph had hope in his situation, knowing that God is in control, so can you. Knowing that God is working all things for his plan. And another thing I wanted to talk about this morning was Joseph's humility. You know, Joseph didn't start out very humble, did he? When he was a teenager, his dad gave him a special robe. Father's Day advice, don't play favorites with your kids, right? It doesn't end up very well if you play favorites with your kids. But Jacob made the mistake. He played favorites, gave him a nice robe, and Joseph didn't really help matters, did he? He came to his brothers one day and said, "Hey guys, I had this dream. We were all gathering grain, and your bundles started bowing to mine." And his brother said, "We're not stupid, Joseph, so you're saying we're going to bow down to you? Is that what you're saying?" And then Joseph comes to him again, pretty audacious kid. "Hey guys, I had another dream. The sun and the moon and the stars, they all bowed down to me." "So wait, Joseph, you're saying not only all of us, your brothers, but also our mother and our dad and mom, they're all going to bow down to you, Joseph?" And Joseph was kind of an arrogant little punk when he was a kid. And God had a plan for Joseph. God wanted to use Joseph. But before God could use Joseph, he had to humble him. For 13 years, God humbled Joseph as a slave. For 13 years, God humbled Joseph as a prisoner. And you can see in chapter 40, verse 8, the chief cupbearer and the baker come to Joseph and they say, "We've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So Joseph's not saying, "Hey, I'm such a wise guy. I'm such a smart guy." No, he says that the interpretation belongs to God. Look in verse 41, chapter 41, verse 16. It says, Joseph answered Pharaoh. Here he is before Pharaoh. "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So we see that Joseph has gone through a transformation personally. God has humbled Joseph and he realizes it's not about me. God will give you the answer. That's the second thing I wanted to talk about. Is humility. And that's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Think about Moses. We're going to talk about Moses. But what did God do with Moses before he called him to be used to free the nation of Israel from slavery, to lead them into the promised land? Where was Moses for 40 years? In the desert. In the desert. Taking care of sheep for 40 years. Really? Is that how you form a leader? Is that how you prepare somebody to use them? Think about King David. At a young age, God told David, "David, you're going to be king." What did God do to David? His father-in-law, the man he risked his life for in battle over and over again, the man he loved, tried to kill him many times. So David had to go into hiding. For 8 years of his life, David lived in exile, living in caves, living in a foreign land in exile, until God raised him up to become king. Think about Peter, Simon Peter, the founder of the church. What happened to Peter? What did he do when Jesus needed him most? The night he was crucified, what did Peter do? Denied Jesus 3 times. See, there's a theme that before God can use us, he has to humble us. And that's something you can see throughout. I could give many examples throughout church history. God has to humble us before he can use us. To teach us that it's not about you, not about me, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? When are we going to start praying, Discovery? When are we going to start fasting? When are we going to get hungry for lost people? When are we not going to be content any longer just with ourselves? When are we going to start praying and fasting and asking God to pour out his spirit upon our church? How many more people are we going to lose before we can get to that point of realizing we cannot continue to exist by ourselves? We need to reach a new generation for Christ. When are we going to get to that place? How much longer is it going to take? You know, I was speaking with a pastor this week. There's a couple things I want to say. Number one, I'm not going anywhere. Even if it comes to the place, and I've decided in my heart, if it comes to the place where I have to take out a part-time job, I'm willing to do it. I've done it before. In Austria, for most of the time, I planted the church and worked part-time, studied theology and taught English and raised my family, and it worked out. Secondly, Rick and Scott, your leadership, they're not going anywhere. But another thing I wanted to say, this is not abnormal. We're not the only church that has gone through something like this. This happens a lot. You know, I was talking with a pastor this last week. He's, you know, I met him at the building, and the building is a big building. You think, wow, this is a great big church, you know. And he took me out to breakfast, and he started telling me about the story of his beginning there. I was amazed. You know, he said, when he came there, it was a group of about 60 people. And because he came right from the beginning, a prominent family left just because he came. And within a few months of him coming, three prominent families in the church left. And yet, from that point, God began to bless the church. And I'm not trying to say anything bad about these families. You know, God, people come and people go. I'm not trying to say something negative about people here. But I'm just making a point that this kind of thing happens. Churches go through ups and downs. Churches go through cycles where they have to reinvent them. They come to the end of an era, the end of an age, and they have to reinvent themselves and start over. And if they don't, they die out. This is something which is normal. It's not just us. It happens. And so God is humbling me. He's humbling us as a church, but because I believe he wants to use us. He wants to make us dependent upon himself and to know it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When are we going to cry out and be hungry for God to use us, for God to use us to reach a whole new generation? And there's one other point I had. I said I had 3 points. I'm not going to talk for a long time about this, but, you know, such a powerful story, the end of the story. I want to read chapter 45, when Joseph is revealed to his brothers. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, it says in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." I find it amazing that Joseph here says to his brothers, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. Not only does Joseph not say, I'm not angry with you, but he even tells them, don't be angry with yourselves. Now, if it were me, I would have said, you guys should be ashamed of yourselves. Do you know what you did to me? for 13 years? Do you know the pain that you caused in my heart? But what does Joseph say to his brothers? Don't be angry with yourselves. You see, Joseph's heart has been fully freed from bitterness, from anger, from envy, from malice. He has forgiven his brothers completely. God has moved in his heart so that he can even say to them, don't be angry with yourselves. Why? He says it because God has sent me here. You see, Joseph viewed his life from the lens of God's sovereignty. Joseph viewed the events that took place in his life through the lens of God's sovereignty. Instead of saying, you know, you guys did a horrible thing in selling me into slavery here, he says, God sent me here because God had a purpose for me here. How do you view your life? Do you view your life through the lens of God's sovereignty? When difficult things happen in your life, do you view the difficult situations of your life through the lens of God's sovereignty, saying, God did this because he has a purpose for my life? For Joseph, it was God revealed the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine so that he could use me to preserve life. Thousands of lives were preserved because God revealed it in advance and they could save up grain. Joseph saw that God had a purpose for everything in his life. And that's why he was able to forgive. Because he said, you know, it's not about you, it's not about me. And the hurt was real in Joseph's life, right? And the hurt is real in your lives. Things happen in church, things happen in marriage, things happen with children, things happen at work, things happen between us, between people. And the hurt is real, the pain is real, right? But the question is, what are we going to do with that? If we truly believe that God is sovereign, that God has a purpose for it, that will empower us to forgive. Truly from the heart, to even be able to say, don't be angry with yourselves. God has a purpose. God's sovereignty empowers us to love, to forgive, not to harbor and be bitter and angry and resentful, but to forgive. Because we know God has a purpose. God has a plan. He is guiding things. And so, just a few thoughts. You know, God's sovereignty gives us hope. If we trust that God is sovereign, that he is in charge, that will give us hope to make the best of every situation, not to grow bitter or resentful, not to grow depressed or give up, but to make the best of every situation. God's sovereignty makes us humble. Before God can use a man, before God can use a church, he has to humble. He has to humble us to make us know that it's not about us, not about our power, our ideas, our programs. It's about his spirit, his power. Believing God is all-powerful makes us humble. Knowing that it's about him, not about us, puts us in a place that we can be used by God. And the third thing is that we have power to love through God's sovereignty. If we truly believe that everything that takes place is part of God's plan for our lives, then we have the power to forgive others. We have the power to release them to God. Even though the pain is real, to release it to God and say, God, I believe you have a plan, and I believe you're working everything according to your sovereign plan. So let's pray, and I'd ask the worship team up. Justin and the worship team, sing one last song, and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this story of Joseph. It's such a clear picture for us, such a great illustration of your sovereignty, God. Even when we think everything is against us, or even when we think bad things are happening, what could possibly be good? Lord, you use all things for good to those who love you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this example in Joseph's life. And I pray for our lives personally. I know there are many very serious things people are struggling with in this church. God, I pray that we would believe in your sovereignty. Believe that you are in control. even if it doesn't look that way, especially when it doesn't look that like that, God. God, I pray for us as a church when it seems bad things are happening, and what could possibly be good, Lord? God, that we would know that you're sovereign. And no matter what happens, you're using things for your good plan. So use this situation, God. Maybe we have hope in you. Humble us, Lord, to know our place and to know how great you are. That you would use us in a mighty and a powerful way. And God, give us the power to be freed from bitterness, from envy, from resentment, from anger. Knowing that you're in control, that everything's part of your plan, to be able to forgive those in our lives and release them to you and to actually love them, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.